We again want to take the time to express our appreciation for this opportunity that we have to worship God and to welcome those visiting with us to let you know we appreciate your presence. We have been blessed today by having the opportunity to come together. In fact, we've been blessed all this past week. We had our first gospel meeting since the pandemic started with a week's worth of Bible studies, and Brother Jeremiah Cox did a good job of sharing the message of the gospel with us. I commend all the lessons to you, and we'll again note that all of them are available on our website. He did just a fine job of sharing God's word. I'm very proud of him as my son, but he stands on his own as a gospel preacher, and I'm thankful for that. This morning, my lesson is going to be much more simple than some of the ones that he shared with us during the week. And what I want to talk about a little bit is the attitude of complacency that some have with regard to getting themselves in a place where they are in standing with God. That is, that they are acceptable to Him. The attitude that I think is prevalent in the world today is that I have time. And there will be a time sometime in the future where I may need to get right with the Lord, but there's no hurry. And I think that those who are spiritually mindful of our relationship with the Lord recognize that that is a naive and foolish mindset to have. But I would like for each of us to examine ourselves to ensure that some of that may not be creeping into our minds as well. It certainly is present in the world in general, and it seems like in every congregation there may be individuals who are just lagging in their spirit and diligence to the Lord. And so we ask that question, is it something that should be present? Should you feel secure in the amount of time that you have sufficiently to think that, you know, I can do it sometime in the future. I can get my life right. I can start acting as I should. I can become involved with God's people, begin to serve God as I should. But right now, I'm just not there. There's something that is keeping me from it, something that has greater importance to me just right now and in the future. I'm going to get it right. I want to explore and examine the Holy Spirit's teaching on the urgency of the gospel. And there are basically three passages that we're going to go to discuss this. The first one is found in Proverbs chapter 1, which was read for us by Brother Josh just a little while ago. I want to note that the second one we'll be looking at is 2 Peter chapter 3. Then we'll go to Matthew chapter 24. In 2 Peter chapter 3, just jumping ahead a little bit, in verse 9, you'll remember that statement that is very familiar to many, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. We look at that passage, and in that context, it was given, those words, to indicate why the Lord has not yet come. But it also was within the context of some scoffers who were saying because He hadn't come yet, He wasn't going to come at all. And the idea is that God looks at time a bit differently than we do. And there's a reason for that. And that is because God is eternal in nature, whereas we are bound by our temporal lives and the realization that those lives are limited in extent. It's very difficult for us to have that concept. The interesting thing about this is that we are, as a nation, relatively young, as we contrast, for example, with the European nations. And this is the New World, or was termed the New World back in the late 1700s, and or late 1600s and into the 1700s. It hadn't been seen, at least by Europeans, until just that period of time. And so it was something that was new. Our buildings and our edifices and our traditions are relatively young in light of other nations. But for us, as we live here, you know, George Washington and even Abraham Lincoln, boy, those guys, they lived a long, long time ago. And it's difficult for us to understand that that's simply a drop in the bucket with regard to time because of the nature of our existence. I was thinking about the beginning of this congregation just a few days ago, and the fact that we began as a congregation in September of 1959. And I got here in August of 1989, 30 years after. And then, of course, September of this last year was the 60th year of the existence of this congregation. And you know, you think about that, whenever the congregation was first started, I wasn't even born yet. So it's hard for me to think about that. And we talk about all the changes in life, and we recognize that life changes rapidly, but our time here on this earth is limited. If we live 80 years, we've done well. If we go beyond that, only a few make it. But our time always comes to an end. And so we need to recognize that while with the Lord, 1,000 years is a day and a day is 1,000 years, that's really not something for us to look to give us an idea that we've got time, because we are on the temporary side of the Jordan, not the eternal side. And as a result of that fact, our time is not infinite. We don't look at it quite like God does. And so what I want to talk about a little bit is the attitude of complacency, the idea that some individuals have that I can start doing right at some time in the future. And I wanted to start off in Proverbs chapter 1. We won't read it in its entirety again, although as we progress through it, we will, but just not in one reading. But I want you to note that in verses 8 through 19 of the text, there was a warning that was given by the wise man to his son about running with sinners. Remember, that's the context of this. A wise man who is giving instructions to his son as to how to conduct himself in the world. And there are very practical aspects of these kinds of admonitions that are given by the father to his son. And what he's specifically referring to is not God, but wisdom in this particular text. Wisdom is personified beginning in Proverbs 1 and verse 20. You'll notice it says, "Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates of the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." So there's a contrast between wisdom and ignorance or foolishness. But again, understand the spiritual applications that can and should be derived from language such as this. When we talk about wisdom, ultimately we're talking about divine wisdom. That divine wisdom which is peaceable, which is good, which is proper, in contrast to wisdom as the world calls it, so-called wisdom. Wisdom which ascends from below, that which is demonic, which brings divisiveness and the philosophies and ideas of men. And of course, men are corrupted by that, but when he speaks about these individuals in this particular context, I want you to note how they are described in verse 22 of the text. He talks about them as being simple ones. In the New American Standard Bible, they're referred to as naive ones, and that's the idea that is found in this text. Someone who is simple, someone who is naive. He says, "How long, simple ones, will you love simplicity? Will you refuse to understand the complexities of what is necessary, what needs to be done? You like to be in your ignorance. How long is this going to continue? For scorners delight in their scorning. Fools hate knowledge." What is needful is for us to have an awareness, a knowledge of, some wisdom with regard to our circumstances in life. And how we ought to conduct ourselves, because the foolish individuals, we are told, will be destroyed. Notice their nature in verses 23 through 25, in that they ignore counsel, advice, and rebuke. He said, "Turn at my rebuke." That is a call, an admonition. You need to change your ways. "I'll pour out my spirit on you. I'll make my words known to you, because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand. No one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke." Speaking of individuals, naive individuals, simple individuals, who when something wise is said, wisdom has something to say. Wisdom has a rebuke. Wisdom has seen that you're doing something wrong. You're not living the way you should, and you've disdained that. You've ignored that. You would have none of it. You're wanting to go your way in your simplicity and do what you've been doing. And he says in verse 26, he said, "I'll laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes, like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you." So understand this. If an individual lives in naivety, he refuses the counsel of wisdom, refuses to listen to how he should conduct his life, how he should live his life, there will be destruction that will be visited upon him as a result of that. Now, in practical applications, practical terms, we can see exactly that happening throughout our society. It always has, always will be this way, where individuals live the way they want to live and there are consequences to their actions. It may be disease, it may be poverty, it may be the loss of reputation, it may be conflict and strife that comes as a result of living in these ways. But it often is extremely destructive, and it often comes like a out of nowhere, where it's not being expected, and your life falls apart because you don't listen to what is right. And ultimately, the end of such naive ones, because the destruction is ultimately going to happen, the end of that is regret. Notice verse 28. They'll call on me. This is after the destruction comes, like a whirlwind, and distress and anguish comes upon you. They'll call on me, but now wisdom won't answer. They'll seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. In other words, because of what they did, they sowed the wind, they would reap the whirlwind. Notice there in verse 31, he said, they shall eat the fruit of their own way, be filled to the full with their own fancies, for the turning away of the simple will slay them. The complacency, there's our word, the complacency of fools will destroy them. Now, keeping that in mind, there are many illustrations we could give of this. Perhaps anecdotally, you have an awareness in your life of the consequences of your sin, perhaps consequences that will never go away, though you can gain forgiveness of your sins. There are dire things that can happen in our lives, things that we have to live with for the rest of our lives because of how we've conducted ourselves. I can't tell you how many times regret has come to parents when their children, because they were not faithful or they were not doing what it was their responsibility to do, to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They regret their lack of faithfulness. They regret their unwillingness to do what they needed to do, because now their children's lives are dissolute. Their children's lives are full of evil and full of sin, and they won't listen to you now as they would have listened to you before. I told this illustration before, but a young father came to me, a middle-aged father. His children were in their teens, and he said, I have no control over them. What can I do? And the answer that I gave to him was very similar to the answer that wisdom gives here, is you're too late, in a sense. Yeah, we can try to put Band-Aids on this problem, but the problem was that you didn't discipline them. You didn't bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord when they were younger, when they were malleable, when you could make changes. And now you're reaping the whirlwind. I tried to say it nicely and such, but to understand that there's not going to be any easy answer to this. No way of snapping your fingers and undoing the things that have been done before. That's why the concept of complacency at any point in time in your life is completely and totally inappropriate and dangerous. Notice in this particular text, the complacency of fools will destroy them. What does the word complacency mean? It comes from a Hebrew term which literally means security. Now, when we think of security, we think of it in a positive sense. But here it says, the security of the fools will destroy them, because this security is not genuine. We talk about the idea of complacency. That's why it's translated in this way, because there are individuals who are complacent because they think that they are okay. They think that they are safe. They think that they are secure. They think that right now they are doing whatever it is that they want to do, that that's okay and it's not going to cost them. But he says the complacency of fools will destroy them. But in contrast, and there is the key, there's always that contrast, especially in the book of Proverbs, in the 33rd verse, whoever listens to me, listens to wisdom, he will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. So the idea of complacency in regard to spiritual matters, despite the rebuke of wisdom, despite the rebuke of the word and the word's call for you to live as you ought to now, people hear that, they don't take advantage of it, they don't listen to it, they feel secure, they feel that something is acceptable, is right, is good, is as it should be, is something I can take care of later, though the Word constantly tells them that that's not so. That's foolish. Complacency is characteristic of those who are acting in a foolish manner. Now, let us go to 2 Peter chapter 3. If you'll turn with me there to 2 Peter chapter 3 and look at this New Testament equivalence to what was said by the wise man in Proverbs chapter 1. In verses 1 and 2 of the text, I want to read to you verses 1 and 2 and note this. The call, just like we said, remember wisdom, listen to wisdom. Here it is. Remember the word of truth and find security. Not complacency, not false security, but true security in the Word. He says, "Beloved, I write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." I'm writing these things to remind you so that you will be mindful of these things, aware of these things that have been written that God desires for you to know. And he said about these things in verse 3, know this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? In other words, denying the coming. Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Is it not true that individuals have that same idea today? There are many in the world who very literally feel this way. That this idea of a second coming of Jesus is fanciful. It is a superstition of the masses. It is something that people believed in centuries previous. And the fact that all these years have passed, 2 millennia have passed since the supposed resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he hasn't come again, and all this indicates that he will not. That if we're looking for this resurrected Jesus to come and to judge the world, well, that's just silly. It's just an old book of fairy tales. There's nothing true about it. Scoffers will come in the last days. By the way, I think the scoffers were already rearing their heads here in the first century, which is why there was the need for the admonition to the ones that Peter was writing. In other words, it was applicable to them as it is today. So even back then, individuals were saying, listen, everything is as it was from the beginning. The beginning of creation has not been a change, which is why he pointed out that, well, that's not so. The flood came. There was already a judgment from God. But these are the way scoffers think. Now notice this, and keep in mind what we noted in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 22. The scorners delight in their scorn and delight in that ignorance. They're feeling secure from what they observe instead of trusting God's promise. And so he tells them, remember the flood. Notice in verse 5, he says, this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. They needed to remember. Don't scoff when we tell you the Lord's going to come again, and this is going to be that final judgment. Remember, it's already happened once. Do you recognize that the flood is a warning to us? It is a type of which the final judgment of God is the anti-type. We look at the flood and recognize that when God's long-suffering came to an end, at the preaching of Noah, when no one came back to the Lord except his own family, that God judged the world. He shut up those 8 righteous souls into the ark and destroyed mankind. He did that because of the evil that was present. That evil is present in the world today as well. And the promise has been given that he's going to come again. The scoffers forget it. We should remember it and acknowledge and understand the ultimate surety of the judgment of God. Notice verse 7 as he describes that judgment is coming. He says, the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word are reserved this time for fire. Remember, God said he would never again destroy the world by water. But here we are told there is going to be fire until the day of judgment, perdition of ungodly men. Beloved, don't forget this thing. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But then you continue on verse 10 and following, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and the heavens will melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Judgment is coming. The only thing that keeps judgment from coming is the long suffering of Jesus Christ. But the long suffering is not going to continue forever. That long suffering is there for those who are lacking the security of Christ. It says that all should come to repentance. They can gain that, but it is not reserved for those who are unwilling, so that we can say, we've got time. We don't have to do it now. And there will come that time, because of the evil in the world, that God will bring all of this to an end. So here is the admonition. I would like for you to consider the coming of the Lord as described by the Lord in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, going through verse 44 of the text. The description of the day of judgment, the lesson taught regarding the urgency of obedience, is there very clearly. Notice in Matthew 24 and verse 36 of the text, the statement, "The day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Notice again how the Lord refers to the flood during Noah's time in verse 37. "As the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. As in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they did not know until the flood came and took them away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man." That's a scary thought. And can you imagine those individuals? Some of them may have heard the preaching of Noah. I imagine many of them did. He preached for 40 years as we were waiting this coming of this flood. And he was preaching repentance to the people. He was preaching judgment, the coming destruction of mankind, because God was angry with them and none repented. And then all of a sudden it began to rain. All of a sudden, the fountains of the earth were broken up. All of a sudden, the waters began to rise. And they had been carrying on in their lives without a thought of the things of God, without a thought of the judgment of God, until the very day that the flood came. Boy, that's the way the world is today. I went to Quick Trip this morning to get a donut. Shouldn't have, but I did. So I got a donut, brought it to the office, and while I was there, there were people who were just as they always were. Some were going to work. Some were perhaps going to the lake. Usually in the summer, you see that kind of thing where they got ski boats behind them and all those kinds of things. You can see, as we look out the back right now, cars driving by on the Lord's Day. Individuals who are giving absolutely no thought to the things of God, no interest in the things of God, not realizing that it's going to happen. They may be aware of the promise of Scripture, but it's not a part of their mindset. They are marrying, giving in marriage, eating and drinking, and they will do that until the time in which the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, until the time of that final judgment of mankind. And as a result of that, some will be taken off guard. Notice verses 40 and 41 of the text. "Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left." This is a passage that is so hard for some individuals to understand. Let me explain it just simply to you. It's not talking about some who are going to be taken and some left behind to continue on. That's not the way the second coming is. That's not the way that final destruction of the Lord is. But what we are told is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, that there will come that time when the Lord will return and those who are His will rise up to meet Him in the air. That's that final day of judgment. We're also given that promise that there will be those who will not rise up to be with Him in the air. They will be destroyed eternally, just as we have the destruction of the universe. That perdition, that ungodliness, that destruction of the world and eternal judgment of the wicked is on that same day that those who are righteous will rise up to meet Him in the air. And the exhortation, the watch, is given to all men because of the reality of that final day in which there is the dissolution of all things, and the final judgment, the final disposition of mankind, will be meted out by Jesus on His throne. Notice in verse 42 of the text, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what the hour your Lord is coming. You do not know the hour your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched. He would have not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. You cannot expect it because you don't know that time. You don't have the hope of life tomorrow. You have the hope of gaining life today. It is so dangerous to be complacent in the life that you're living right now. I want to leave you with one final passage from Matthew chapter 24, and then we'll draw some concluding thoughts to end our lesson. Matthew 24, in verses 45 through 51, he gives us a parable of the evil servant to describe this. He says in Matthew 24, verse 45, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What is being described here is the very thing we're talking about. Here is the evil servant who, because his master delays, he has the idea that I have time. I don't have to act in such a way as to be acceptable to him when he comes, because he's not coming right now. And I don't know when he's coming. So right now I can act the way I want to act. And the way he wanted to act is to beat his fellow servants, to eat and drink with the drunkards, to go about in his business, live his life the way he wanted to. And then later on, he's going to, I guess, think, later on, it's not going to happen in my lifetime. That's how many of us would be guilty of thinking that. It's been generations. It's been thousands of years since the Lord came. And sure, he's going to come at some point in the future, and we believe that he is, but we really don't think that he's going to come in our lifetime. Notice what is said in this particular text. The master of the servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of. We don't know. And the danger of being complacent in our lives. The Bible is replete with messages of urgency that complacency kills. The reason for Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature," is because of the reality that we should be in a hurry to get our lives right with the Lord and not be guilty of just waiting. Go preach it to everyone. Think, well, you know, I'm going to get my life right, or I'm going to become a spiritually minded person. I'm going to obey the gospel and I'm going to do it, but I'm really not in any hurry to do it. You need to think again, because your time is so limited. All you have is today. And so you need, rather than to be as the sloth, you need to hurry. Don't make the mistake of thinking that you have time. The only time that you have is now. There is a need to hurry. Now, why is that? Well, a couple of reasons. First, the world could end at any time. We didn't actually read. We quoted 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But when you talk about the scoffers who are saying it's not going to happen, and we say the Lord is long-suffering, but he says the Lord is long-suffering in verse 9, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. But, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come. And it will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. We don't know when it's going to happen. It may happen today. It may happen tomorrow. It may not happen for 1,000 years. I don't know. I would not dare guess how long the long suffering of our Lord is, and when it will come to pass when he says it's enough. It could be this generation. It could be this month. It could be this day. But the second thing to note, our lives aren't guaranteed. And this is one thing to keep in mind. If someone struggles with the idea because of the reality of time, you know, the passage of time, and it's been so long, it's been centuries, the Lord hasn't come yet, I have a hard time feeling urgency, just think about what we've talked about today. And the prayers offered for Brother Craig's family at the loss of a loved one. The fact that of our number, we lost Brother Monty Suttle to the COVID virus. The fact that every single day individuals lose their lives due to disease, due to accident, due to age. These things are happening all around us. They happen every single day. And if you have the idea, no matter your age, no matter who you are, that tomorrow is guaranteed to me and my life, it could very well be that this night your soul will be required of you. From the oldest to the youngest, that possibility is there for each and every one of us. And you need to be aware of it. I don't want to be one of those individuals whose sole purpose as a preacher is to scare people, but there needs to be some trepidation on your part if you are an individual who is not right with the Lord. Because as James says in verse 14 of James chapter 4, you don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. And so my exhortation to all who are here today is get right with the Lord and do it in a hurry. Don't wait. Don't be complacent, because destruction comes to those who are complacent, those who think that they're secure, because you are not. If you need to obey the gospel, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 tells us, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. The gospel is the only thing that can save you. You have to respond in faith to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fact that He is both Lord and Savior of mankind, and you have to turn away from your sins. Confess Him as Lord, be baptized to have your sins washed away, so that you might rise to walk in newness of life, and you need to do it today because you don't have a certainty of tomorrow. If there has been complacency in your life spiritually, you need to start growing. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That phrase, the days are evil, is an interesting one. If you're not using these days to grow spiritually, Satan is using them, certainly, to cause you to backslide. That's something you need to recognize and remember. And so we call upon you to get your life right with God today. We don't know the standing of anyone, truly. Only God knows your heart. So it may be that we are assuming that you're right with the Lord and there is something that is amiss in your life and you need our help to get it right. It may not be that that's the case. It may be you can go to your closet and pray to God in secret, and God, who sees in secret, will reward you openly with the forgiveness of your sins and trespasses. But maybe we can help you. We can encourage you, certainly. We can pray for you. If it's of a public nature, we can acknowledge that sin and help to grow you back into a proper standing with God. If there is someone who is here who has not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, understand this. You don't have the surety of tomorrow. Don't be complacent. Get in a hurry to get your life right with the Lord. We offer the invitation. It's extended now. If there is anyone who is here who has that need, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?